Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Because the church matters so much to the triune God, it should matter so much to us. Be committed to the church. Serve others. Be involved in the life and ministry of the church. Enjoy the privileges and responsibilities of being a member in the most glorious community in all of the world, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. This daily program is a media ministry of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Baptism and communion are powerful symbols of commitment and remembrance taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're an essential part of corporate worship. Today, we're discussing these ordinances as we continue looking at the church in our study on next steps in following Jesus. Here's Pastor John Monroe.
I count it one of life's greatest privileges to be a member of a local church. In my case, Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. No church is perfect, and it's very easy to criticize the church, just as it is very easy to criticize marriages or families. But the New Testament tells us that when we come together as the Church of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are the temple of God. Now, I realize you can worship God at home. You can pray at home. You can read your Bible at home. All of that is true. But when we come together, our worship of God is deepened. Listen now as we continue to learn about this important step of following Jesus, the church.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the unity of the church and says we are to do all we can to preserve, to maintain the spiritual unity of the church. Ephesians 4. The whole of Ephesians really is about the church, about the body of Christ. Here Paul writes, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager. Notice that word, eager. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Who creates spiritual unity? The Holy Spirit. And so we don't create the unity, but we are called to be eager to preserve it and to maintain it. Remember one of Jesus' great sayings, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a reconciler? Paul writes to a church at Corinth where there was division, where they were focused on man rather than God. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, Paul writes in Philippians 2, on that great chapter again, in Philippi, there were a couple of women who didn't get on too well. And Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's what each one of us has to do as we function in the church. So all of us, as followers of Jesus, should be committed to being peacemakers, reconcilers, unifiers. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, why patience and forbearance are so important. He recognizes that there's going to be tensions. If everyone agreed with you, there'd be no need to be patient with them. If everyone saw everything the same way as you did, brother, there'd be no need for forbearance. But we have different personalities, different perspectives. Look at things differently. And so how important it is as we function in the body of Christ that we show humility, that we look on others' interests rather than our own. So belonging to a local church is a sign you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I want to say just a word or two about the ordinances. The New Testament church practiced the ordinances. So I want you to go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, the first gospel and the words of our Lord just prior to his ascension. Now, when we talk about an ordinance is something which was taught by Christ, practiced by the early church, and explained by the apostles. And in the New Testament, there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's read, first of all, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice it is the name, one God, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So part of making disciples is baptism. Acts 2, verse 38, we saw what happened there as Peter preaches the gospel. Notice verse 38 of Acts 2. Peter is preaching, and they say to him, "What shall we do?" When you're telling us about Jesus, what are we to do? Notice what he says, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. Go over to Acts chapter 10. There's a man in Caesarea. Cornelius is from Caesarea. He's a centurion. He's a Gentile. He's not Jewish. And the gospel is presented to him. Notice what Peter says in verse 48 of Acts chapter 10. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Commanding. John Calvin writes, "Whenever we see the word of God purely preached and listened to, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, it is in no way to be doubted that the church of God exists." One of the characteristics of the true church is that it celebrates the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, first of all, the ordinance of baptism. What is baptism? In the New Testament, it's never administered to babies. Absolutely not. In the New Testament, baptism is the outward sign that an individual is an authentic follower of Jesus. How did you know in the first century if someone was a follower of Jesus? Not because they walked an aisle, not because they put up their hand. None of these things. It was through baptism. The gospel is preached. The apostles preach the gospel. People respond by saving faith, and they're baptized. In Acts chapter 8, here's a man. He's from Ethiopia. And he's gone up to the temple to worship God, and he's on his way home. He's a wealthy man. He's got his own chariot. And he's reading the Bible. He's reading the Old Testament. He's reading from what we know as Isaiah 53. Philip preaches Jesus to him. The man believes. And then the man says, "Look, there's water here. I need to be baptized." No doubt when he'd been in Jerusalem, he'd learned about Christian baptism. And so Philip and they stop the chariot, they get down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. Baptism means immersion. He is immersed as a visible sign that he is now a follower of Jesus Christ. Please note that in the Bible, baptism is not an optional extra. Over the years, I've met many people, and I don't doubt that they are followers of Jesus, but they've never been baptized. And I wonder why. This is a command. This is an ordinance of the church. It is a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the biblical uniform that we wear as authentic followers of Jesus. We're saying we're not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People use uniforms. The Panthers are playing in New Orleans. I hope they win. I think it's going to be a tough game. But I guarantee that even though the Panthers have not been playing very well this season, the fans, the Panther fans, are in New Orleans and they're wearing their colors. Do you think they're ashamed to be known as Panther fans? No. Even when the team is losing, they wear the uniform. They shout. Whether it's a hat or a scarf or a shirt, they're wearing the uniform. And when you see the uniform, you know there is a Panther fan. What's our uniform? It's baptism. When we're baptized, we are saying to the whole world that we're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a secret disciple. There are many secret disciples. There are people who are true followers of Jesus, but have never told their families, never told people at work. They keep it secret. That's not what God wants. He wants us to take a stand for Christ. And the preliminary stand is through baptism. You know, the Gospels teach that the extent of our love for Jesus is shown not by what we say, not by what we sing, not by what we preach, but is demonstrated by our obedience to Christ. Here is a good test. How much do you love Jesus? According to Jesus, the extent of your love is demonstrated by your obedience to him. Let's see this. This is so important. Turn with me to John chapter 14. The other day I spoke about the importance of getting a good Bible, and some of you have bought your Bibles, so here's a good chance to break them in. John chapter 14, the fourth gospel, teaching of Jesus, John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now there it is. I don't know how much simpler it could be. What's one of his commandments? Baptism, Great Commission. Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." One of the characteristics if you love someone is that you seek to please them. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, towards the end of the Bible. John writes a gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. This is 1 John, it has five chapters. Chapter 5, verse 1, John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Don't say that this is very hard to do. Jesus doesn't tell you to get on your hands and knees and go to Colombia and back in the height of winter. His commandments are easy. Remember, Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is this difficult to do? To stand up and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," and to be baptized? It's not burdensome. So I ask you, some of you, why are you not baptized? Baptism is also a symbol of our union with Christ, a symbol that we belong to the body of Christ. Christ died our death. He took the sins of John Monroe. When our Savior died on the cross, he took all of my sins. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose from the dead, I have been raised to walk in newness of life. This is symbolized by our baptism. So I'm saying, obey Christ's command, be baptized. And so those of you, and there are many of you who have never been baptized as a believer by immersion, I'm asking you to obey Christ and be baptized. Now, what about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Notice we don't celebrate communion by ourselves. We do that in fellowship with others. It is something that the church does. the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. This is a divine institution, a divine ordinance. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Ordinances of the church. One, baptism. Second, the Lord's Supper, communion. The breaking of bread. Isn't this the highest privilege we have as worshipers of the living God? Did you notice the command? Jesus said, do this. It's a command. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the Lord's Supper is rooted in the celebration of the Passover, which was written into the life of the children of Israel so that they would never, ever forget the day of their deliverance from slavery through the Red Sea by the hand of the mighty God. And with the death on Passover of that unblemished lamb, there was the anticipation of the coming Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus. So John the Baptist says of him, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now with the Lord's Supper, we who are followers remember a greater deliverance than the deliverance from Egyptian slavery. We remember a greater redemption. We think of our deliverance and our redemption from sin and from Satan and death itself as we celebrate the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And through his death and through his resurrection, there is offered life, forgiveness, eternal life for us. And so what do we do today? When we take the bread, what are we doing? We're remembering the Lord. We're remembering the wonder of his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is God with us. We remember his sinless life. Unlike us, he never sinned. We remember his miracles. We remember his teaching. Even the soldier said, Never man spoke like this man. We remember his love, his outstretched hand to the child, to the leper, to the blind man. We remember the betrayal, as Paul says, that this was instituted on the night in which he was betrayed, on that dark and solemn night when he was betrayed by Judas, that night in which he was betrayed. We remember him, and as we do that, we anticipate that great day when he shall come and we, his bride, shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord. We take the cup. What do? We are remembering the Lord. We remember the agonies of Gethsemane. We remember the unjust trials. We remember the lashing, the plucking of the hair from his beard, the spitting in his face, the shame, the darkness. We remember him bearing his own cross as he walked through the streets of old Jerusalem, going outside the city, outside the old city, up to the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they take his hands, his innocent hands, which had always reached out in blessing, and they put nails through his hands. They take his feet, these feet which 100% had always walked in the will of his Father. They nail his feet to the tree. A Roman soldier, not knowing what he was doing, took his spear and thrust it into the side of our Lord. We remember him. We're commanded to do that, lest we ever, ever forget the wonder of our salvation and the cost of our salvation. And we do it today, not as isolated individuals, but we do it as part of God's new society, as part of the church. That's why I love the church. Why I love the church? Because Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. Why I love the church? Because Christ is building the church. Why I love the church? Because Christ is purifying the church, and one day the church will be presented faultless as a perfect bride in all of her glorious splendor. And because the church matters so much to the triune God, it should matter so much to us. Be committed to the church. Serve others. Be involved in the life and ministry of the church. Enjoy the privileges and responsibilities of being a member in the most glorious community in all of the world, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we break bread, we remember Christ's great sacrifice and love for the church. And we praise God that in his grace and that love reach down to you and to me, so that we are members of his body. We are members of the body of Christ, the church. You say, John, I'm not sure if I am. What are you to do? You're to do as Peter commanded. You're to repent of your sin. All of us here, wherever we're from, have fallen. We mess up. We've sinned. We let ourselves down. We let our families down. And we certainly offend God. And so we have sinned. We have to acknowledge that. But we don't wallow in our sin. We look to Christ, the Lamb of God. Every single sin that I have committed was borne by the Savior, taken away. Remember what John says? Behold the Lamb of God, who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that wonderful? That we come and all of our sin has been taken away. It's been forgiven. The debt has been paid. There's this tremendous debt of sin and has been paid by Christ, who not only loves the church, who loves me and gave himself for me. And if you never opened your heart to the Savior, will you do that? Turn from your sin and say, Christ, come and save me and cleanse me and give me forgiveness and eternal life. Father, help us. We do pray. We thank you for the church. Sometimes we have a very casual view of it. Forgive us. We do pray. Thank you for the love of Jesus for the church. Thank you that he loved us. And now help us to remember him as he has commanded. And for each of us to open our hearts to the Savior, that we will partake in a worthy way, we ask it in his name. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and a message about next steps in following Jesus, titled The Church. And John will be back in just a moment, so stay with us. As we continue our new study on next steps in following Jesus, we're offering our listeners a helpful companion resource. It's a booklet by John that focuses on the teachings of Jesus and what it looks like to follow him on a daily basis. The booklet is titled Life in the Kingdom. It walks you through Scripture and gives you a clear and fresh perspective on this teaching of Jesus that is so relevant, timely, and practical. And this valuable resource is completely free as our way of saying thanks for reaching out. To request your copy of Life in the Kingdom, visit our website today at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're online, we also want to invite you to play a part in what God is doing through The Verdict. With your donation of any amount, you're helping us share God's Word with new listeners each week. So if reaching others with the gospel is something you're passionate about, consider giving a financial gift today. Whether it's $5, $50 more or less, it's easy to give today when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to our daily podcast. Just open your favorite podcast app, search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and click subscribe to get these messages delivered automatically each week. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Are you an active member of a local church? Don't look for perfection, but go where God is honored, where the Word of God is given high importance. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. If you're not part of a local church, pray that the Lord would lead you to your spiritual home. And don't miss next time as we think of the supernatural power which comes when we follow our Lord Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.